2 Peter 3. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." I'll stop reading there. 2 Peter 3, as we know, is becoming a very important chapter, a chapter that God has used to bring about a timeline from the flood to the end of the world in 2011. And so I thought it'd be good for us just to go over these verses and just quickly take a look at some of the things that God is saying. Now, he began by speaking of the flood in Noah's day, and he says that individuals are willingly ignorant of the flood, that since it's willingly, they are not understanding things, and it's according to their own bias. That they have, man has a deep down bias and a vested interest that God not be God, that the Bible not be the word of God, and that the flood never happened. Because if they admit these things, if they recognize these things, which every person knows. Now, it may not be conscious, it may be subconscious, but it's in their heart. God has written his law on their heart, and people know it. That's why when you encounter an atheist, really, they're not telling the truth. They're not telling the truth when they say there is no God, that they believe there is no God. they're being deceitful. And that's no surprise, because God speaks of the heart in man as being desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Man doesn't even know his own heart. It's extremely deceitful, and to be deceitful means it's full of lies and deception. And it people think they know themselves, and they think they know what's inside of them, and yet far from it, they are being deceived by their own minds and their own thoughts. And this is the nature of man. The Lord tells us in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament utters speech." And there's nowhere where that witness is not found, and it's speaking to people day and night that I am God. I created the heavens and the earth. And people have to willingly, due to the bias that's in them, their vested interest that there be no God, because if there is a God, they're in trouble with Him, and they don't want that. People have to willingly try to get away from the testimony of creation itself, from the testimony of the heavens. And they do not want to admit what's right there in front of their face, in front of their nose, that it's an impossibility for there to have been evolution. It's an utter impossibility. It's the most ridiculous thing that anyone ever thought of. If it were only speaking about one creature, or one flower, or one complex bit of God's creation, it would be an utter impossibility. But okay, we might give them a little leeway there. Perhaps maybe a flower could develop into the beautiful thing we find in the grass. Perhaps. But for all these creatures, all these plants, all the insects, and all the people on the earth to have begun in some haphazard way, and there to have been a big bang, and then all this intelligent design comes forth, where people are so complex, and it just isn't possible. It's not possible. And I like using the example of a junkyard, and say of plane parts. Since we just took a plane trip, you can have a junkyard full of plane parts. And if a tornado whipped through the junkyard, like the Big Bang, everything exploded and fell into harmonious union, and that's why there's so many creatures and plants and everything we see in this world, is what the scientists tell us. Well, why can't that happen in a junkyard with a tornado, and it form a perfectly operating plane, like a 747 or a 777? Is that possible? Is that really possible for it to happen? Nobody would think that's possible. To have a plane form so that the seatbelt sign works and the no smoking sign comes on and you can buckle up your seatbelt, is it really possible for a tornado, something that destroys things, to throw all the parts together so you have a working plane? It's not possible. Well, you could even make it a simpler object, like a car, or even simpler. Make it anything you want, just something with a few gears and mechanisms. Is it possible? No way. Absolutely not. It's an impossibility. Well, that's what they're saying about evolution. That it all just developed. There was an explosion, a big bang, and all these creatures began to develop until what we have today. And you have to be willingly ignorant, a willful decision, based on a bias, based on a strong desire for there not to be a God, to believe that. And that's one of the things God is saying, that men are willingly ignorant of Him. It goes on here in 2 Peter 3, in verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And here God is saying, well, He spoke and He brought the flood and He destroyed the earth. And He's preserving the world. He's keeping the world. He has it reserved unto the day of judgment. He's actively holding it in a position, waiting for a set time, waiting for the proper time for the appointed day of judgment. Can judgment just happen any old day? Could God destroy the world any time He wants? And He's just waiting for man, for enough people to choose Him and to accept Him, and then He'll bring judgment at a certain time? No, it's already been set, and it's been set before the world ever began. Doesn't God say that in Acts 17? In verse 30, I'm going to have to back up. In verse 28 of Acts 17, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. That's all through history, when people in many nations have been involved in idolatry, worshiping idols, idols that can't see, they can't hear, they can't talk. It's just a piece of wood they carved out of the tree, and they decked it with gold and silver, and they bowed down to it. And it's interesting in Psalm 115 that God says of the worshipers of idols, after declaring that the idol itself has no life and has no ability to see or hear and so forth, God says that they that worship them are like unto them. That is, they're blind and deaf and dumb. And, you know, that's exactly what God says about the church. That's exactly what He says about the church. Having eyes, they see not. Having ears, they hear not. And basically, He's accusing the church of idolatry, that they have developed their own idols with, they didn't carve out a tree, but they carved out doctrine out of the Bible, and they worship those idols that are not true. They're just as false as an idol of gold or silver, or the golden cow. They're just as wrong and false and just as idolatrous. And God, in many places, accuses the church of not being able to see or hear because their idols are their confessions, their creeds, their high places of doctrine. And God, all through history, overlooked the idolatry of man, in the sense that when men died, that was it, their life was over. They came under the judgment of God, they ceased to be, and that very day their thoughts perished. But now, He says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And that is today. That is our day, when this command is activated and God is sending out the gospel to the world, because for the vast majority of people who do not become saved, they will have to enter into the 5 months of judgment, the 5 months of torment. If they do not become saved, then they are left behind. And so God is no longer winking at idolatry, winking at the sinfulness of man. He intends to bring judgment upon all the world. And verse 31 in Acts 17 says, because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained. There is an appointed day known to God from everlasting or from the foundation of the world. He picked a certain day. And we now know what day He picked. He picked May 21, 2011. Not something, that sounds as good a day as any other day, but because this day fits perfectly into His whole salvation plan, the whole calendar of history. It is a day that concludes the Great Tribulation. It's a day that concludes the latter rain. It's the 8400th day of the 23-year Great Tribulation. It's a day that fits perfectly with a five-month period, at the end of which will be the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles and the end of the world on October 21. It's a day, May 21, 2011, that happens to be the 17th day of the second month in the Hebrew calendar. He handpicked the day. He appointed the day. And He kept mankind in the dark, ignorant of that day and when exactly it would be until the time of the end where we're at. And now He's opened up the Scripture. If we go to Job 7, it says in verse 1, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling?" There is an appointed time to man's days on earth. It's not open-ended. It's not just, well, I'm going to live my life and nothing's going to change that. Well, many things could change that. You could die all through history. Anyone could die. Or you could be alive at the time when God has chosen a day, and that day is going to occur in your lifespan. And that's where we're all at. That God has picked a day, whether you think it's fair or not. He picked the day. This is the time. He chose a last generation. There always had to be a last generation, right? If the Bible's true, and if God, in what He says in many places in the Bible, is true, that He does intend to destroy the earth, He does intend to finish this world and recreate a new heaven and new earth, it had to be sometime. Well, why not us? Why not us? Well, because, people are basically so good and moral in our day. That doesn't work, does it? That doesn't work at all. People are not basically good and moral. We're basically the most evil generation has ever walked upon the face of the earth. Not basically, we are. With 7 billion people nearly that are sinning against God daily, multiplying sin against Him, it's just incredible that He hasn't judged us already, but He can't and He won't because He has a plan. He's appointed a day, and we have to wait for that day to come. Also in Job 14, in verse 5, after speaking of unsaved man, in verse 4, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one, seeing his days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." God has set the limit. Well, yet, true, you can go beyond May 21. You can go to May 22nd or 23rd, or, you can go 5 months possibly. But you're not going to go beyond October 21st. That's it. That's the end of the world. And God has, in His wisdom, decided that is the day. And just like He set the bounds for the seas, they can come so far but no further, He has set the bound for mankind. And it is 13,023 years. That's the limit. That's the bound. And we're 13,022 years. That's all we have left is one more year. And it would be very wise for us, to consider that we have one year left. That's it. No more. Well, in a couple of weeks, it'll be exactly one year. And so we should think about our life and consider how we've been living it. And do we want to continue on day after day as this day is approaching? And remember, Hebrews 10 speaks of as you see the day approaching. As God, in a couple of verses, dealing with fellowship with God. He says, as you see the day approaching, should we not look at ourselves and ask the question, do I want to enter into May 9th, which today is, of 2011, in the same way I've entered into May 9th of 2010, or May 9th of 2009, the way we've lived our life in the past? Do I really want to approach this day, this appointed day, in the way I've approached time in my past life? Do I want to continue in my sins? Do I want to continue doing the things I've been doing, and I have maybe some conscience about it, and I know it's not right? Well, God says He has appointed a day, and He now commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent, to turn, and be like the Ninevites who sat in sackcloth and ashes and cried mightily unto God that He might have mercy on them. And God had given an appointed day to Nineveh, 40 days. So they could know from the time they heard that, we have 40 days. They could look ahead and pinpoint the exact day, the appointed day that God had given them. Okay, let's go back to 2 Peter 3. And it says in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Now, the word ignorant is found in Hebrews 13:2, where it speaks of entertaining angels unaware. That's the word unaware is the same Greek word translated as ignorant. Be not unaware or ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And God placed it in the context of discussing the flood, and then He is discussing the end of our present world by fire, and He places this verse here that we should not be unaware or ignorant of the fact that one thing, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And we know why, because He has given us direction to go back to the flood, back to the days of Noah, when the Lord said to him, yet 7 days, and I'll bring the flood. That is, yet 7 days, and I'll destroy the world. And spiritually, God is saying at that time in Genesis 7, yet 7,000 years, and I will destroy the world, not with a flood, but with fire, and that'll be it. That's all the time that man has to find safety and refuge in Christ. And the time is now running out. We know that 4990 in the second month, the 17th day of the month of Noah's 600th year, God shut the door of the ark. And exactly 7,000 years into the future would be 2011. And the date of May 21 came about through totally separate studies. It had to do with the length of time of the church age and the length of time of the Great Tribulation. Those things were already in place. You can go back and read studies as much as maybe 15 years ago that spoke about the length of the Great Tribulation being 23 years and the day that the church age ended being the day before Pentecost, May 21, 1988. And all those things were worked out independent and separate from the 7,000-year time path from the flood. But it so happens that May 21 is the 8,400th day of the Great Tribulation. It's the end of the latter rain, and that day is set and locked in several different ways. And then we realize it's the 17th day of the second month of the Hebrew calendar, which is the day that God shut the door on the ark. That's not coincidence. That is God's working and confirming that these things are so, and it's going to happen. He is going to bring judgment. I hope that we just believe. I hope we believe God. I hope we trust Him, and we trust His Word, and we trust, even if we only understand this, that we trust it and believe it and begin to act upon it by going to God and beseeching Him and crying out to Him. Because we don't really need more and more evidence. The problem is not evidence. The evidence is there. The problem is a disbelief of the evidence. That people are doubting. They don't believe, simply. The Ninevites did not have that problem. And they had hardly any evidence. What evidence did they have? Did Jonah do any miracles in Nineveh to confirm that he was from God? Did he prove to them somehow that what he was saying was correct about the 40 days? No. As far as we know, he only said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Time and judgment. No support, no further evidence that we're aware of, no way that the Ninevites could confirm that he was a man of God. There were false prophets in that day. How did they know he wasn't a false prophet? This foreigner, this stranger. And you see, it's all because God gave them faith. God gave them trust and belief. God made the Ninevites believe. He's the one that led them to sit in sackcloth and ashes and cry mightily to God. And it wasn't the amount of evidence. It wasn't anything in addition. And they believed God. And so we're hearing lots of evidence, lots of studies from the Scripture. But do you believe? And do I believe the Bible? It really comes down to that. Do we trust the Bible? Do we believe the Bible? And if we do, we believe God. And we trust Him. And, you know, if people want to continue questioning and continue, well, tell me more that I might believe. You know, give me more evidence that I might believe. Well, you can go right up until the last day, seeking more confirmation, and yet when you get it, you're not going to believe. That's not going to do it. It has to be God's doing and His gift of faith. Okay, going back to 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Oh, here we find that God is not slow. The word slack is related or derived from a word that means slow in the Greek. And it's not coming slowly. It's coming right on time. According to His schedule, Jesus came in the fullness of time, and so the first time, and so will He this time. He's going to come exactly as planned, just like it says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, "And Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables. Now the vision has to do with the Word of God, and so do tables, that he may run that readeth it. Remember the psalm that says, I will run the way of thy commandments? It all had that verse 2 has everything to do with the Bible. Write the vision, make it plain upon tables that one can understand and follow the Word of God. And verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end he shall speak and not lie, though he tarry, wait for him, because he will surely come. He will not tarry. And that's referring to Christ. It could appear it's tarried, but God says, no, I'm not tarrying. I'm not going to be slack. I'm going to come at the proper time. And so he now has filled us in. He's let us know when that day is and when that time is. And it says in the middle part of verse 9 that God is long-suffering to usward. If you look at Romans 9, Romans 9, verse 21, says, has not the potter power over the clay, the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? That's what's going on today, right now. God is enduring with long suffering all the unsaved, the vessels of wrath. And he's putting up with the sins of man for an excellent reason. It says in verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So the Lord is waiting. He is patiently putting up with mankind in order to save his people, his elect people. And that's why the Bible refers to him as being long-suffering. In James chapter 5, it says in verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Remember, Luke says, in your patience possess ye your souls. Be patient. That is, wait on the Lord. Endure. Endure sound doctrine. Continue to wait on God. For they that endure unto the end shall be saved. So we have to be patient, and we have to look to God and look to His Word and trust His Word. And even, you know, many times God has shook us and shaken us up as He's uncovered this truth and that truth. And many people don't endure sound doctrine. They don't like it when God says, when he clarifies and makes clear that my judgment is not eternal damnation in hell, but it is annihilation. It is to destroy men. Well, some people like that particular doctrine. It's not a gospel without that doctrine to them, they think. And so they fail to endure and to stay the course. And they go off on their own way. And same thing with many other teachings. But God tells us to wait in our patience. We possess our souls. Wait on Him and for the things He is uncovering. And it says in verse 7 of James 5, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. And then what? And then what? No more patience. Right? Isn't that what God's saying? He's the husbandman. My Father is the husbandman. I am the vine. God is in view as the husbandman who is waiting enduring long-sufferingly while the rain falls. And we already had the early rain. That was the church age, and the fruit was brought forth at the Pentecost pointed to. The 144,000 in Revelation 14 are called the first fruits unto God. And now, after the church age, after the 2300 initial period of the Great Tribulation, God began to send the latter rain for 6,100 days. For the remainder of time, from September 7th, 94 until May 21, 2011, the latter rain is falling, and then it will end May 21 of next year, and God will have saved His people, and then He's no longer patient. He's no longer patient. Judgment Day. Judgment Day, the appointed day, has come. There is no longer a purpose for waiting. Why should He wait? He had His purpose. If you look at Mark 4, it says in verse 28, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately He putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." No delay. Absolutely none. It's immediate. He has gathered His fruit. Now, He only took the good fruit, because the bad fruit He left scattered. Remember, if you read Jeremiah, and it speaks of the bodies in three or four different verses in the book of Jeremiah that are scattered over the earth like dung, and God says they were not gathered. They were not gathered. He gathered the precious fruit, the good figs. He's not gathering the evil figs, the corrupt fruit. He's not collecting them. So they remain ungathered, all the unsaved dead across the face of the earth. Please read that. You'll see it in Jeremiah two or three different times, that God makes a point of saying they were not gathered. And this is what's going to happen next year, where, as it says in Matthew 24, and verse 31, "And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." The gathering. Bring in the fruit. It's harvest time. It's the end. And that's what God's plan is, except He will not gather the fruit that sends forth a stench, as it says in Isaiah. He will not gather the unsaved or the ungodly of the world. And so the question for us, as we look at ourselves, is what kind of fruit, spiritually speaking, am I? What kind of fruit are you? Are you going to be gathered? Is God going to collect you with His angels or His messengers? Will He bring you into heaven? And we still have time. We still have time to go to Him and beseech Him. Well, again, 2 Peter 3:9, God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we can see how those who believe in free will love that kind of verse. They really love it. God is not willing that any should perish, so He's going to save everyone. Or that all should come to repentance. But this is a good verse to teach us. We can't just read the surface of a verse. We can't just go to a verse and right away assume we know what it means. Like no man knows the day or hour. Extremely superficial for somebody to have all the biblical evidence presented to them, how God forewarns before judgments and time passed, like the 7,000 years from the flood, and have all this information and think that all I have to do is quote Matthew 24, verse 36, 37, no man knows. And it goes away. Well, maybe for that individual, they think they've made it go away. But they can go on their way comfortably, maybe in their mind, thinking, well, I don't have to worry about that. That's not the truth, though, because the day is appointed and it's coming. And we cannot go to any verse in the Bible and scratch the surface. You know, like you have one of those lottery tickets or McDonald's, when they give you that in your meal and you scratch the surface for a free Coke. You can't do that with the Bible. We have to dig, because God has given hidden truth, and we have to study and work at it. And when we do, we find that this verse does not harmonize with many verses in the Bible where God indicates that great numbers of people will perish. And yet it says He's not willing that any should perish. So it cannot be the whole world. It just cannot be all people. But who is He not willing that any should perish? His elect people, His chosen people. Will any one of them perish? It's not possible. Even in Matthew 24, it says something about, when Satan comes with false gospels, it can be a big problem, but it still will not harm the elect. They cannot be hurt. It's an impossibility. Every time someone tries to curse God's people, like Balaam, God turns it to a blessing, because they can't be cursed. They are chosen. They have been predestinated to salvation. Therefore, God has already paid for their sins, and He has obligated Himself. He has made a commitment, a guarantee that He will save every single one of His elect people. And those are the ones He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, all the elect. Every child of God, every true believer, will be given faith and repentance and salvation. Okay, let's just look at... let me read verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Is Jesus coming for anyone here as a thief? I hope not. I hope not. Why? Why would we hope that Christ is not coming for us as a thief? Because John 10:10 tells us what a thief comes to do. It says in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. What's he going to steal? Well, if Christ is coming on you as a thief, it means you did not store up any treasure in heaven, where thief cannot steal and where moth and rust cannot corrupt. You didn't do that. You stored your treasure here on earth. And when Christ comes next May 21, are you going to lose your treasure? Yeah. Houses, cars, bank accounts, clothes. Everything eventually at the very end. Christ is coming, and more than that, He's taking spiritual covering from people. He's taken away their own righteousnesses. He's taken away all the things that man has wrapped around him to hide his spiritual nakedness. And they're all going to be naked and open, that shame, for 5 months, where many in the churches and the congregations have thought they were His people, but they're crying, Lord, Lord, do we not do many things in Your name? And so Christ has stolen everything from them that they had stored up in this world. And after stealing, He's going to kill them. And He's going to destroy them forever and ever and ever. It's an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. There's no coming back. There's no more life. There's no more existence. There's no more thoughts. You know, think how foolish it is for God to raise up all the ungodly dead and to restore wicked minds to them and wicked hearts so they can begin to think evilly against Him again. Isn't that foolish? To give them their sinful condition back for all eternity so they can continually blaspheme God's name into eternity future? No, He's not going to do that. The unsaved dead are dead. And it's good their thoughts have perished because in their heart they only thought evil continually. He's not going to revive them and give them wicked minds again. And so He killed them, and now He's going to destroy all of those that are not saved on October 21 with a Psalm 112 and verse 10. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth. Whenever we read gnashing with the teeth, it's during the five-month period. That's when the door is shut. And in Luke 13, you'll see once the door is shut, the master of the house has risen up, he shut the door. Following verses, they gnash with their teeth. And that's what God is saying here. It has to do with the 5 months. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. He gnashes for 5 months, and then he melts. Why? Because the world is melting with a fervent heat. God is burning up the world, and man is being destroyed along with it, eternally destroyed. And that's how we understand some of those verses about everlasting punishment and everlasting destruction, because it is. It's a one-time destruction. But the effects of it continue on and on and on forevermore. It's an eternal punishment in that sense. The other thing, you don't have to go there, but let me read this again in 2 Peter 3. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What works? What works? Buildings? We saw some beautiful buildings in Tokyo. Incredible sights. Lovely architecture. Yeah, they'll be burned up. All the artwork of men, the paintings, the drawings, yeah, they'll be burned up. Those works will be burned up. Anything that man actually has done will be burned up. But more than that, if you go to Isaiah 51, which is a related verse to 2 Peter 3:10, it says in verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. What happens to the world happens to them that dwell therein. The world is burned up. Those that dwell, the unsaved, are burned up. That's what perishing is, to be gone, to be cut off, to be no more. That's exactly what the Bible says. Or go to 1 Corinthians 3. And in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What's the references to work referring to? What are they speaking of? Is it building a house? Well, it said, you're God's husbandry, you're God's building, but it's talking about people. We're living stones. We're part of the New Jerusalem. Yeah, God looks at it like building a wall or something like that. He refers to the wall of salvation. But it's actually when the gospel is shared and people hear the gospel, some become gold, silver, precious stones. Others become wood, hay, stubble. But how can you tell? How can you tell? We know God's separating the wheat from the tares today, and one mechanism is the call to come out of the churches, but it doesn't necessarily mean everyone out of the church is saved. How can we tell who's saved and who's not? Well, you put it to the fire. That's the way you can tell who's gold, who's silver, precious stone, and who's wood, hay, stubble that's going to just go puff, burn up quickly. And May 21 of next year will be the final separator between saved and unsaved in the world. And it's related to work. Every man's work. The work that God did in saving His people. And then there are others, as it says in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And that reference to being burned has to do with someone being consumed by the fire of Judgment Day. Just one other verse in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Ye are my work in the Lord, the Apostle Paul is saying. People are His work. Well, 2 Peter 3:10 said, and let me read it again. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's all gone. What happens to the world and universe happens to the unsaved people who were wood, hay, stubble. They're gone. They're totally gone. There's nothing after that. Well, let me please allow me to read just two more verses and make a quick comment. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? You see the exhortation God gives us? You know, there's some people, they misunderstand the gospel, and they've said to me, well, you know, the way you're saying, if May 21 is Judgment Day, what's to stop a person from living as they please up until May 20th? Well, what's to stop them is that if anyone has that mindset, they're going to find that they can't turn the switch on May 20th, before May 21. They can't exercise their will and their choice to say, well, now I accept you. They can do that, but it's not true. That's not how the Bible teaches salvation. And so God is saying that if we're seeing these things, if we're understanding these things, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person should we be in holy living, in our conversation, in our behavior, in the things we say, in the things we do, and most importantly, the things we think? What's going on within us? Shouldn't we be so desirous to do it God's way like never before in our life? And shouldn't we be taking seriously the command that God has activated right now, where He commands all men everywhere to repent because He has appointed this day? And therefore, when we get up in the day and we know that our days are numbered and there's very few left, Shouldn't we be going to God and saying, Father, please help me to live to Your glory today and do Your will. Strengthen me to truly live a godly life and a holy life without guile, without falsehood. But to please, if I see things in my life and I can't change them, oh God, have mercy. Strengthen me to turn from this. I don't want to go any longer into the future when there's so little time left with this sin, with this trouble in my life that sin is bringing. I doubt, I worry. Am I a child of God? Am I saved? Please help me, Lord. Help me to turn from my sin. And notice also it says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. The church says, don't look. You're not to look into that. You're not to concern yourself with that. But here God says, looking and hasting unto the coming day of God. Don't be afraid to look. Yes, look. And the word looking is the same word that's in Acts 28:6 when the Apostle Paul was bitten by the viper. And remember, the natives looked at him a great while, waiting for him to fall over dead. It was an intense look at the Apostle Paul to find out if he was going to die like he should have. But God preserved him. And that's what God is telling us by using this word. Intensely look into the Bible concerning the coming of God. And that's why Jesus says, watch. Watch. In the Bible, in His Word.